You know, I was thinking, I watched the news of the day, and they were talking about how they shot this man in Colombia, Pablo Escobar. Mm-hmm. And I thought, boy, they're sure busy treating the effect rather than the cause, aren't they? Mm-hmm. But you know, everything the world does is like that. They treat the effect, and they don't worry about the cause, not understanding that, hey, it's just what goes around comes around. It's a waste of time. You know, as long as there's so many people over here lusting after that stuff, somebody's going to find a way to get it to them. You know, if it isn't one guy, it's going to be another one. You know? But the world is just like that. They don't understand the cause. All they know is the effect. They treat sick people and they get sick again. You know, and sad to say that Christians, to a large extent, are the same way. You know, a lot of times they just want the short route. They just want to treat the effect, not worry about the cause, you know. But hey, if you can get rid of the cause, you can get rid of the effect, right? And I was thinking about what a tremendous miracle God did with Israel in the area of healing and deliverance. You know, in Psalm 105, it says that in verse 37, He brought them forth with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among His tribes. And we may tend to think, well, that's a mighty miracle He did for them. He sure won't do it for us today, or hadn't done it for us today. But you know, the Bible says in Hebrews 8 and 6 that we have a better covenant, and it's based on better promises. Obviously, the things that happened unto them were for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. I'm afraid that we have fallen into the same trap as the world, and that many times we're not paying real close attention what God's trying to teach us. You know, in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 2, the scripture says, "As the sparrow in her wandering, and as the swallow in her flying, so is the curse that is causeless, alighteth not." The curse that is causeless, alighteth not. In other words, if there's no cause for a curse to come, you don't have to worry about it. It won't come. But on the other hand, if it has come, then there's a cause. And is that not what that verse is saying? If it has come, there is a cause. What we need to do, if we want to find the shortest route to God's blessing, the shortest route to the promised land, is find out the cause and deal with the cause rather than deal with the curse. Deal with the effect. Another verse that comes to mind is in Lamentations chapter 3, where God is, of course, dealing with the cause instead of the effect. Lamentations 3 in verse, 31, it says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever. Although He's caused grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He does not afflict from the heart, nor grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth." In other words, God's purpose is not just to punish, just to beat, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. "To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approves not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, and the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High cometh there not evil and good? Wherefore does a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins?" You know, a lot of times we tend to be defending self, I guess is I'm thinking about, instead of seeing things that come as a chastening or as a punishment. And you know, that's really a dangerous thing to do, because we're going to end up going through it again if we don't, in such a case, see that God is treating the cause rather than the effect. And if we don't see the cause and do something about the cause, then we end up going through it and through it and through it and through it, right? Kind of like the children of Israel going around in the desert, right? They never saw the cause. They only tried to deal with the effect. It's like our government right now with the crime and with all the other things that they're the health issue and all this. they're frantically running around trying to stomp out the little fire, and they haven't realized the cause. The cause is sin. And there's nothing they can do. They're starting on the wrong end of the stick. There's not a thing they can do. It's only going to get worse unless they deal with the cause. And yet they try to do everything to put the cause out of their mind. They will not accept that sin is the cause of this mess that we're in. And God's purposes for us is not, and for this nation, is not just to crush, but to punish sins so that people will turn. And if we find ourselves in a curse, we should understand that it's not causeless. Too many times we may think, we may be prideful enough to think that it is causeless, that it's just a trial of my faith, you know? Because there are trials of your faith, okay? But in doing some research, I've discovered that there's far fewer examples in the Scriptures of just a simple trial of the faith than there is for a cause behind every curse. And like I said, I think that many Christians go for healing and either don't get the healing or they get it and they don't keep it. Because they do not deal with the cause, they're only dealing with the effect. I'll give you an example. Turn to Exodus 15 and verse 26. And this was at the waters of Meribah. Some of you that weren't here last weekend, we talked about the tree of life. You know how the Lord cast that tree into the waters that were bitter and made them sweet. And in James chapter 3 and verse 11, he talked about the sweet and the bitter waters, and it's your mouth. And the Lord cast that tree of life, the Bible says, is the tongue, right? The healing of the tongue is the tree of life. So notice he compared the healing of the tongue and the tree of life. You know, our tongue is to bring healing. And there's no doubt that a lot of sickness is because of a lack of faith and a lack of confession. But what happens when you are believing and confessing, and there still seems to be no answer for a long time or no victory in the situation for a long time? It can be that you haven't dealt with the cause. And that's kind of what I wanted to emphasize tonight. He says in verse 26, "If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." You know, as full gospel people, we talk a lot about divine healing, but you know, this is a promise for divine health. And he tells you how to get divine health, how to be delivered of the cause or of the effect by being delivered of the cause. And he says, if you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And you know, the Lord said we were going to hear his voice. His sheep would hear his voice and they would follow his voice. Many times we can get into a rut of disobeying the Lord in certain areas of our life, certain ways that the Lord speaks to us. And it's such a still, small voice, it's easy to ignore. You know what I'm talking about? And you can tend to keep doing that over and over and over until something comes upon your life that you're not necessarily connecting with this, not listening to the voice of the Lord. We've got the voice of the flesh screaming at us all the time, and the voice of the devil through the flesh screaming at us all the time. And the still, small voice of the Lord sometimes we can overlook if we think it's advantageous for us to do that. But it never is, because causes bring effects, right? And the Lord says, if you'll hearken unto his voice. And we know how the voice of the Lord comes. Our conscience talks to us all the time. The voice of the Lord speaks to us through our conscience. The Lord is always warning us and speaking to us. Anybody that's a Christian, the Lord's talking to them. I don't care if they've got been filled with the Holy Spirit or not. The Lord, he said, he's with you and he shall be in you. He's speaking to you. And he's at least speaking to you through your conscience. And you have an opportunity to disobey that voice. But he said, if you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do what is right in his eyes. Now that has to do with your conscience, doesn't it? That has to do with obeying your conscience. Doing what is right in his eyes. Doing what you know to be right in the eyes of God. And a third thing here he mentions, and give ear to his commandments. Now, you say, well, boy, I tell you, there's a lot of commandments in that book. Yeah, but if you remember correctly, the Lord's holding you accountable for the ones that are written upon your heart, right? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we're not talking about an Old Testament relationship with the Lord, which this verse may imply to you, you know. But we're talking about a relationship with the Lord because of what he's given you through the Word. Everybody can walk in what God's given them through the Word. And that's keeping his commandments and keeping his statutes. And he said, I'll put none of the diseases upon me which I have put upon the Egyptians. In other words, that's a promise for divine health. Now, I don't see any way around this verse, you know, that you say sometimes you can have just a trial of your faith. And I agree that you can have a trial of your faith. And sometimes you can be in sin, and that's true. And sometimes you could be like Job, for instance, who maybe not necessarily outwardly sinning, but God was putting to death an old sin nature that was inside of him, right? And I think more than often, from what I'm seeing from the Scriptures and putting a lot of verses together, more than often, it's not just one of those, but it's all three of them. Right? We'd like to flatter ourselves into thinking, well, this is just a trial of my faith. But a lot of times we'd examine our conscience, we find out there's something else I have not listened to. You know, there's other things that I've done that I haven't paid attention to. Yeah? But it's awful easy to flatter ourselves and say, this is just a trial of my faith. You know? And I'm not suggesting that we become so introverted that we go digging out inside, looking for everything that we could possibly ever do wrong. I think, in my experience, almost always, when something happens, you already know what you did wrong. It's something that the Lord has already spoken to you about. His voice spoke to you, and you disobeyed his voice. Maybe even in the habit of disobeying his voice because of your reason. You know, you can reason your way out of some things the Lord tells you, you know. You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't seem reasonable to your mind, but yet the Lord knows what he's doing. And he knows, the thing about the voice of the Lord is, he knows all of the Scriptures. If you obey the voice of the Lord, you're going to be obeying Scriptures that you never knew were in this book. You realize that? Because the Lord knows all the Scriptures, and what he speaks to you is going to cause you to obey the commandments. Now, maybe I don't know all the commandments, but the voice of the Lord can speak to you and keep you from things, keep you from the snare of the fowler, you know, and keep you from things or principles that you may have never known were in this book. And, in so doing, he can give you health. Maybe not just physical health even. Mental health. Healthy situations, whatever, you know. He'll deliver you from the curse, basically what he's saying. But I don't see any way around this verse that God has promised divine health to those that hear his voice, keep his commandments and his statutes, and do what's right in his eyes. I think this promise is just as real for us today as it ever was. Another example in Exodus 23, and I hope, you know, in talking about this, that we're become more motivated to pay attention to the Lord. You know, we all want divine health, not just healing. I mean, as Pentecostals, we spend a lot of time talking about healing, but really that's God's second best, you know. His best is health. His best is keeping you from sickness, okay? Exodus 23 and 22, he says, if thou indeed hearken unto his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorite and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and I will cut them off, and thou shalt not bow down to their gods. Now, you know, we've studied these names, and they mean different lusts of the flesh, you know, like fear and different things. like Hittite, it means fearful. And these different names of these tribes were different lusts of the flesh. And their gods, I believe, were the demons, you know. And God said He'd cut these things off from us. He'd cut off the lusts of the flesh and the demons if we would listen to His voice, hearken to the voice, right? And not serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and break in pieces their pillars. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. So what the Lord is dealing with there is the cause and the effect. Right? We pay close attention to the cause, we won't have to worry about the effect. Because God's promised to deliver us from that, just like He's promised to deliver us from the curse. In 3 John, in verse 2, a lot of people have abused this verse and making it something that it's not, making it only a materialistic tool to get rich quick, you know. He says, "Beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. For I rejoice greatly when brethren come and bear witness unto thy truth, even as thou walkest in truth. Greater joy have I none than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." And, you know, he's making a direct correlation there between prosperity and health, and the prosperity of your soul. And what he's saying in the verse is that you can have the prosperity and the health in the relationship or in direct relation to the amount of prosperity and health you have in your soul. Is that how you read it? "Beloved, I pray in all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." So he's making a relationship there of how well you're doing in your soul to how well you're going to be doing in circumstances around you, and how well you're going to be doing in this physical life, and how well you're going to be doing in this body.
"And that all may go well with you."
Right. Well, that's what the word prosper means. It's the word euodus.
Right.
And it means to have a good or a well journey.
Right.
That's what it means. And we know that God wants to meet our needs. He can bless people who listen to Him and keep His commandments, can't He? You know, but He can't bless people who are going to take those blessings and go their own way and do their own thing, can He? And that's the point. You can be trusted with the blessings of God if you'll take them and do what He wants you to do with them. And I'm not saying that if you can be trusted, you should be rich. I'm not saying that at all. The prosperity people are preaching that. But if you can be trusted, you don't need riches that much. You know, I mean, they're just not something that causes you to lust after. You know, we talked earlier about, in Psalm 91, about the snare, right? And the snare of the fowler, that those who abide in the secret place of the Most High, they won't be drawn aside by the temptation that's in the snare of the fowler. And Timothy said, in 2 Timothy, I don't want to get sidetracked here. I'm sorry, it's 1 Timothy, chapter 6. He said, "They that are minded to be rich," verse 9, "fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition." So, you're not going to escape the snare of the fowler if you lust after riches. And these people who are teaching their people to lust after riches, they're laying a snare for their feet. And that verse is not saying anything else, it's saying that. What do we need these things for, you know? We need God, and we need more of it. And to the extent that our soul prospers in the ways, in the wisdom, in the righteousness of the Lord, to that extent we can be trusted with health, you know? Because we have treated the cause and not just the effect. God will take care of the effect. We take care of the cause. Bible says, judge yourself so that you won't be judged, doesn't it? Or discern yourself, or discriminate yourself. In other words, it's like a sword. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword, dividing asunder. You know, we need to cut off from our life those things that bring about the effect of the curse. You know, just because the curse goes on doesn't mean you haven't repented of something. Because in some instances, that curse is going to go on until it burns up something in you. Okay? But to be on the safe side, if you're doing anything that's wrong, get rid of it.
No, I know. Yeah. Yes.
Because if there is a cause, there will also be an effect. You know, we will find this all through the Scriptures, but it seemingly is being ignored a lot for what people have called grace. Well, I think Kurt and I was talking about this about a week or so ago, you know. Grace is not God letting you get away with murder. Grace is God delivering you from the desire to get away with murder, you know. Hey, you know, people think, they preach a grace that really is what the Bible calls lasciviousness, a license to excess. God doesn't give us any license to excess. I preached in the nursing home the other day that the excuses that people gave. And you'd be surprised. The Lord doesn't give us any room for any excuses. Every place in the New Testament where He talked about excuses, He did not accept them. He didn't accept it from the virgins. He didn't accept it from the man who didn't have on the wedding garment. He didn't accept it from the man who wanted to go and prove his oxen, or the man that wanted to go be with his new wife, you know, or the guy that had the land, or what. He didn't accept any of those excuses, you know. And like I said today, grace is something whereby you can get away with it without God coming down on you. Well, that's just not true. Grace is God giving you the ability and the desire not to offend Him in the first place. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of His commandments. And I've qualified that statement, you know, all of His commandments in the New Testament. And His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And you know, Jesus said not one jot or one tittle was going to pass away from the law till it was all fulfilled. Now, sometimes it's not fulfilled in the letter, I agree. Sometimes it's fulfilled in the spirit. But we have enough example nowadays that the curse of the law is being fulfilled in the letter. There's no spiritual revelation there that's doing away with the physical revelation. Physical revelation is all around us. That this word is true in Deuteronomy 28. Verse 60. And He will bring upon thee again all the diseases of Egypt. Again all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of. And they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. You know, sad point is, some people, all their life, because of flattering themselves, they always deal with the effect and not the cause. And you know the danger in that? Because you can be destroyed by doing that. You can go so far until it's too far. I mean, you've come to the end of your life justifying yourself, and all of a sudden, it's too late now. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, 33. God's always connecting, all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, cause and effect. Because He wants to give us a lesson. An object lesson. Just like you, when you take a stick and whip your kid, you know, you want to give them an object lesson. Don't do that or this is going to happen, you know. And if you're a good parent, you do that. A good parent always does that because it gives them a reason to turn and go the other way. And our Father is the best parent. And He's always given us these object lessons by connecting cause and effect. It's so simple. In verse 33, he says, when thy people Israel are smitten down before the enemy, this is Solomon's prayer, when he dedicated the temple, because they have sinned against thee, He's only given one reason there, isn't he? If they turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, in other words, abiding in the Lord, right? Is that how you see in this house, in the spirit realm, right? Then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again unto the land. What's the land? The land of milk and honey, right? The land of blessing, the land of health, the land of prosperity, right? Which thou gave unto their fathers. God will again bring, you know, we leave that land, don't we? It's easy for us to leave that land and go out into a harsh wilderness where we're not blessed. And verse 35, when heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against thee, there it is again, cause and effect, if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel when thou teachest them the good way wherein they should walk. See, the cause and effect is to do one thing, to teach us the good way wherein we should walk. It should be too costly to walk away from God's house. That's why he said, that's why they prayed towards God's house, because they was always going to Jerusalem. That's our trip. We're going to the New Jerusalem, right? We're going to God's house. We're always facing it. And it's too costly to go the other way. God wants us to know it's too costly to go the other way. And so, he gives us the lessons of cause and effect. Oh, by the way, in the end of verse 36, he says, which thou hast given thy people for an inheritance. Hey, the promised land's been given to us as an inheritance. It's ours. We just have to keep walking towards it, not away from it. Verse 37, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting, mildew, locust, or caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people, Israel, who shall know every man the plague of his own heart? Hey, the plague of his own heart. See, the plagues that are from out are caused by plagues that are from within, aren't they? Does anybody have anything strange or different there in their Bible? Yeah. Every man should know the plague of his own heart. We know it, don't we? We really know the plague of our heart, don't we? We know. We don't know what God knows. We're ignorant of the full picture of what's inside us. But we know what we're wrestling with, don't we? And that plague is the one that's bringing the effect plagues. That's the cause that brings about the effect. Whose heart thou knowest? For thou, even thou only, knows the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. And we should fear the Lord. And if we connect cause and effect, we're going to fear the Lord. But if, like in some charismatic circles, they never seem to get around to doing that, connecting cause and effect, then it's easy to say the devil. You know, it's just that old devil. It's easy to blame the devil. It's just that old devil coming against me. It's just this person. It's just that person. It's just easy to fall into wrestling with flesh and blood unless you believe in cause and effect. And the curse that is causeless alighteth not. It's not going to come if there's not a cause for it. It's not going to come. And it's not going to stay forever if the cause don't stay. You understand? Turn to chapter 17 while I'm here. It's amazing how the people of the Old Testament really had a good understanding of this, but a lot of New Testament Christians don't really make this connection, and so they don't fear the Lord, you know? In verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Thou art coming to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to slay my son. Obviously, she was convicted of her past sins, right? And she believed that this was a judgment of God. And this is what she was saying to Elijah. Does anybody's Bible say anything different there? And put my son to death. Yeah, basically the same thing. It's amazing, you know, here's somebody that really probably didn't know much about the Word of God, as the Hebrews knew about the Word of God, but they connected this. You know, the world, I believe, understands this better than some Christians because of our teaching, because of our background. The world understands cause and effect, you know, in some instances, I guess. In some ways, they're wiser than the children of light in this regard, you know. Christians are prone to see this problem of the war between God and the devil, and they blame things on the devil rather than looking in themselves. The devil, we give the devil right, don't we? Whatsoever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We are the ones that looses the devil because of the cause. And he's legally got the right because of the cause to afflict us. Look in Mark chapter 2. You remember the paralytic that the men let down through the ceiling in the basket. And verse 5, Jesus, seeing their faith, saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven. That's a strange statement. Jesus, seeing their faith, forgave the man who was sick. Obviously, their faith caused Jesus to forgive the man that was sick. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak thus? He blasphemeth. Who can forgive sins but one, even God? And straightway Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, saith unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven? Or to say, arise, pick up thy bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. Now Jesus made a clear connection there between sin and sickness, didn't he? And he proved that this man was forgiven by healing him. That was his proof, according to what he said. That you may know that the Son of Man hath authority to forgive sins. Be healed, he said. And so he made a clear connection that for you to get healing, for you to get deliverance, you must have forgiveness. Doesn't the Bible say that in James 5? Confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. So that you may be healed. Again, we need to make the connection in our mind of cause and effect. We need to examine ourselves. I want to mention this again, not to the extent that you look so much inside yourself that you lose faith. That's not God's way. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Lord's voice speaks to us where we've made a mistake. We don't have to go into the inner healing that a lot of the false teachers are getting into. The inner healing is a false gospel. God wants us to get our eyes on the serpent on the pole, not continually delving and looking inside yourself. If you've done something wrong, you know it. You know it because the Holy Spirit's told you. And if you're ignoring His voice, you know it. He's already told you. You don't have to keep digging and looking in there. It's your past. Forgetting those things that are behind, Paul said. And looking forward to the trials that you're before. God wants us to repent and go on and don't look back. And these teachers that are teaching us to look back too much, they're going to rob you of your faith.
Paul says to forget about the past and go forward.
Right.
Forget about
that's right. What failure you've done in the past, the only thing you can do about it is don't make it in the future, but just don't look back. He wants us to look forward. The inner healing looks back. The inner healing doctrine looks back, and you can't find a foundation for it in the Scriptures for looking back. Look at John chapter 5. I'm going to bring up some of people's objection to what I'm saying in just a few minutes, because I know the verses already. I've heard them already. But first, I want to lay a foundation. John chapter 5. And here's the story of Jesus when he went to the Pool of Bethesda. And there was a multitude of sick folk all the way around it, and the blind and the halt and the withered. And Jesus appeared to a man right there at the Pool of Bethesda and asked him if he wanted to be healed. And said he couldn't get into the water quick enough. And the Lord said, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And, you know, after the Lord did this, you can imagine how this would be. A man, 38 years of sickness. Everybody there knew him. There's no doubt about it. Everybody there knew him. And it's not a very large area. I mean, if this would have happened, there would have been a pretty big stir among the people who were laying around there. I mentioned everybody wanted healing that was there, right? And Jesus appeared to this man. He did this miracle. And the Bible said because there was a lot of people in the place, in verse 13, that Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in the place. Jesus obviously wanted to avoid the rest of those people. You can imagine what would happen, you know, if you walked into the middle of a crowd of sick people and walked over and healed one person. Everybody else said, "Hey, me too, Lord," right? You know? But Jesus, what this word conveyed means, I don't know. It almost sounds like he translated that off somewhere, you know? I don't know what it sounds like in your Bible. But the point is, he didn't want to face those people. I've got a funny feeling, because of what he said to this man, that there were a lot of people there who were not going to deal with the cause. They only wanted the effect dealt with, and they were not going to deal with the cause. And you say, well, maybe there was a lot of people that didn't have faith. That's true. And there might have been a lot of people there that didn't have faith. But the cause and effect is just as important. He says, verse 14, "Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee." It makes me believe that this man repented. And that's why the Lord appeared to him. He came to take away the effect because the cause had been dealt with. Why did the Lord disappear from the rest of these people who were in just as dire need, I'm sure you know, as this man? The thought came to me when I read this one. You know, it's possible that a lot of these people only wanted to be healed so that they could keep on doing what they were doing. And that's not God's purpose. God's purpose for bringing the curse is to bring you to repentance so that you turn away from the cause. The whole purpose of God is to deliver us from the cause. People who only want to get healed so they can go on doing what they're doing are going to find failure. And they do it all the time. People get miraculous healings and they go right back into it. He said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee." He definitely connects your future with your sin, right? And this is true about a lot of people. A lot of Christians go and get miraculous healings, and either because they lose their faith and they start walking by sight, or because they haven't dealt with the cause. They've only dealt with the effect. You see, God can honor someone's faith and bring healing to you. But that's not necessarily meaning that that is going to take away the effect when the cause hadn't been dealt with. If the cause is still there, the effect will come back. You can't be delivered because God is consistent in his dealing with us. He doesn't want to be wavering. He wants us to know that a certain fearful expectation of judgment will be there when we walk in willful rebellion. He wants us to believe that. If you don't believe it, you won't fear him. And if you don't fear him, you'll keep right on doing it. And if you don't connect your actions with the things that come into your life, then you're not going to fear God. And so he tells this man, sin no more. In other words, he's talking about the future of this man. Don't sin anymore. I believe the man repented. I believe that's why Jesus appeared to him. Lest a worse thing befall thee. Cause and effect. There's a law there. A law involved. Look at James chapter 5. You say, well, I don't know if that's a law, David, because how about this verse here? Let's look at an objection to what I'm saying, okay? I always do that. When I examine a doctrine that I've never run into before, I try to find everything in the Word that might tear it down. You know, and if I can't find it, I'll accept it, you know? Because the Word's got to fit, doesn't it?
What you're saying is the curse is still there, the crown is still there.
Well, not necessarily, and I want to get to that. Because, if the sickness is still there, the cause may have been dealt with. For instance, let me give you an example. David. See, David repented, the Lord forgave him. But the effect was still with him. In fact, it stayed with him. His sin was so tremendous that the chastening had to be longer than just a few moments.
That
you know?
In my heart too.
Now, I'm not saying, hey, listen, you're not to count on the length of the chastening in James chapter 5. He says, is any among you sick? Let him call, verse 14, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. So he has to get forgiveness in order to give healing, okay? And so, to explain that, he goes back and says, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. In other words, he's saying, you know, I got new light on that verse today, you know. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in his work. In other words, if you confess your sin, you're a righteous man. But if you haven't confessed your sins, you're not a righteous man. In other words, God will hear your prayer if you're a righteous man. Mm-hmm. So confess your sin. Isn't that what he's saying? Mm-hmm. See, he's connecting those two verses. I want to go back to verse 15. If he have committed sins. It didn't say when. Says if he had committed sin. Okay? He's talking about the action of sin. You know what I'm talking about? God can deal with the nature of sin, but he's not saying that you have to worry about the nature of sin here. He's saying if he's committed sin, if you've done a sin, if you've acted a sin, to confess it.
Yeah,
you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I can.
Okay. But people have used this word if to say that judgment can come upon people who haven't sinned.
Yeah.
Well, that's not what he's saying. So he's connecting the action of sin with the judgment that comes upon it. Right? He's not talking about the nature of sin. Okay? Like, for instance, what I consider of what happened to Job, you know. But here's another one in John chapter 9. And I want to look at Job in just a minute. John chapter 9. People have used this one to say, no, this can't be true, you know. John chapter 9. Jesus saw a man blind from birth. He passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. See, they were looking for the purpose of God and why this man was blind. God's purposes go way back beyond sin. You know, God didn't even have to create this world. He didn't have to permit sin in the first place. You realize that? Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world before there ever was a sin. See, God planned to go ahead with this situation, even though he knew about sin in the beginning. See, God's purpose is much broader than the little cause and effect that's in our life. Okay? And what Jesus was saying, the purpose of God here was that God be glorified. Like it says in John chapter 11, you know, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God, when he was talking about Lazarus. Right? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Sickness can be for the glory of God? Yeah, when people get healed. Not like the non-charismatics say sometimes, but the sickness itself. The Bible tells us, you know, to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father. You know? If you read this, first of all, Jesus is not saying these people never sinned. If they were, they were the first people that ever did that. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says all have sinned. So and fallen short of the... So these two people sinned.
They weren't under the curse, though, were they?
Well, if they never sinned, they weren't under the curse. That's true. Because the curse came upon sinners. These people sinned, or they couldn't have been cursed this way. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the purpose of God. The purpose of God was to glorify the Lord. And you have to admit these two people, their parents sinned. Everybody has to admit that, right?
Jesus said neither they nor he.
Right. He's saying this is not the purpose. But you have to understand that they sinned. They were sinners. What I'm saying is the purpose of God was not because of their sin that this happened, but they were sinners. The Bible says all have sinned. So this man's parents sinned. Had they not, there couldn't have been a curse. If Adam had not sinned, would there have been a curse? No. If we have never sinned, there would never be a curse. But all have sinned. And in Romans, you understand what I'm getting? We're talking about the purpose of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none. All have sinned and fallen short. Well, let's look at Job. Okay? Look at Job 33. You know, a lot of people, I think I talked to an elderly man the other day, and I could see he was pretty hard on his doctrine, so I didn't say anything, but he said that Job is perfect, that he hasn't sinned, and that God was just trying his faith. But you know, the scripture says something else. Job was perfect up to the point when God dealt with him about what he was doing that wasn't right. And he wasn't right, and he had to repent. He was a very self-righteous man. He was a good man. He did right things. He did righteous things. But God was dealing with a sin. And you know, when we're ignorant of what we're doing that's not right, like Job was, he was ignorant of what he was doing that wasn't right. He got a revelation of it because of what he went through. God called Job perfect. And he calls every one of us here perfect if we're walking in the light that we have. We don't have the light that we're going to get tomorrow. If we did have, we'd say, I'm doing this wrong and I need to repent, right? Well, that's the way Job was. God called him perfect because where he was doing what he knew to do. But God was fixing to show Job something about himself. And in Job 33, in verse 8, he said, surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean, without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. And I tell you, that's, you know, if you know anything about sin and sin nature, that's being pretty arrogant for somebody to say such a thing. There's no sin in me. Talking about no sin nature inside of me, no wickedness inside of me. David at least said, search me, Lord, and see if there be anything in me. David knew that he could be deceived about the wickedness that was inside of him. But Job here was being self-righteous. You know? I mean, it's very clear. I'm clean without transgression. I'm innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. Wait a minute now. He's blaming God, you know? He counteth me for his enemy, and he putteth my feet in the stocks. So on and so forth. Go back to Job 32. So these three men, that's the three first men who were accusing Job, right? These three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachiah, the Buzite of the family of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had not found an answer and yet had condemned Job. So the three friends were wrong, because they just knew Job had done something sinful, but everything that they had accused him of, they were wrong about. In other words, they were going according to their own reasoning, you know. But let me tell you something. The fourth man accused Job of doing something that was wrong, and he was right. The fourth man, Elihu, accused Job of being self-righteous. And Elihu was right. But you know, when God came in Job 42 and verse 7 on down, God rebuked the three, but he didn't say a word against Elihu. Because Elihu spoke the same thing that God said about Job. You realize that? He said the same thing. What Elihu said was right. It was correct. And God didn't rebuke Elihu. He rebuked the three. Because they were wrong. And he said that you haven't spoken the thing of me that is right as my servant Job has. He rebuked him and he told him that. So, you know, people use Job as an example of a man who is only enduring a trial of his faith. And that's just not true. Job, and 42 and verse 3, he said, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" Job is talking about himself here. You know why? Because God spoke the same thing about him in Job 38 and verse 2. He said the same thing about Job. Now Job is confessing that what God says is true. He says, "Who is this that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou of me. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." You know, it's easy to feel that you're holy until you get a good vision of the Lord, and then you feel like dirt, right? You see where you've missed it. And this is what happened to Job. He didn't have a good vision of the Lord, and what he was speaking was counsel without knowledge. Right? And yet, when he got a vision of the Lord, he saw that he was a sinner. He was convicted of his sin. And you know, sin was not attributed to him until he came to this place of justifying self and repentance. No, God called him perfect. You know, we might be justifying ourselves in a lot of little ways, you know. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is evil. To him it is sin. Okay? So Job wasn't, in a manifest sense of the word, perfect. But according to the blood, in a type and a shadow, he was perfect. Right? I haven't yet found an example where we can say that somebody who was sinless received the curse except for Jesus. And the reason we have it in Jesus' case is he was the spotless, blemishless lamb that bore our curse. He didn't bear his own curse because he didn't sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, though, and for sin, condemned sin in that flesh. And so that's the only example I can find in the Scripture. You know, like I said, we love to flatter ourselves that we're just going through a trial of our faith. But at least I believe I can say, most often, that's not true. I believe I can say that safely, you know. Maybe I don't know everything in the Scripture, so I can't say with a certainty that it's not a possibility. But I know I can say that it's not likely.
I was talking to someone when we were talking about the business of sinning, and that, you know, because we've been forgiven, we don't get the chastening or the restitution, you know. Sometimes with sin there comes the punishment, if you like, for want of a better word.
Mm-hmm.
Some people say we don't get it.
That's a dangerous
Yeah.
But,
but I don't know how to explain this person, but what I mean,
whatsoever man soweth, so shall he reap.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because they said, well, if Jesus has forgiven our sins, that, you know, we've repented, we've been forgiven, we're not going to get the retribution that God would do.
What they're doing is not rightly dividing the word. We know that every sin that's under the blood, we don't have to bear the penalty of it. Well, what kind of sin's under the blood? Well, we know it's ignorance, right? Because God doesn't attribute sin to us. It's ignorance, right? You know that's under the blood. Failures that we confess, all that's under the blood. Repentance is under the blood. Willful rebellion, he said, is not under the blood, right? Hebrews 10:26. Okay? For that, a person is going to receive a punishment for it. Right? Many times, we may be justifying ourselves in little ways even, in which we're talking about a willful rebellion. In little ways where we're ignoring the voice of God because we feel like it's too important for us to go our own way, you know. And we're receiving a judgment for that. God says we'll receive a judgment for that. Hebrews 10:26 says we'll receive a judgment for that. But yeah, we get out of a lot of judgment because of the things that we're doing in ignorance. Just like God called Job perfect. Up until the time God opened Job's eyes and he saw his self-righteousness, he was okay with God. You realize that? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we can stand before God because of the blood of Jesus. Up until the time God shows us what's wrong with what we're doing, God doesn't attribute it as sin. And you know, a lot of things, you can't convince me that some people are convinced they're right. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody knows that the outward moral sins are wrong. They can't tell you that they're right. Some people have said those things, but their conscience tells them they're lying. I don't care how decrepit their conscience is, it tells them they're lying. They know they're wrong. And down inside, God knows that they know it, and God knows it, that they're lying. They're just justifying themselves. But there are a lot of things that we don't know are wrong. Because we don't know everything about God's Word. We haven't got a clear vision of Him. Like Job got a clear vision of Him, that it convicted him of his sinfulness, you know. But what came upon Job was not cause, effect without cause. That's what people want to tell us.
Yeah.
It's effect without cause. No, it came because it was an effect with a cause. And the cause was God wanted to deliver Job because of his love for Job, of that self-righteousness. And he did. You know? And he delivered his three friends from something too, you know, because it's quick to misunderstand what people, we can be quick to misunderstand what I'm saying today and point out somebody, yeah, you're in this sin or you're in that sin or you're doing this or you're doing that. It may not be for any of those reasons, first of all. Because they misjudged Job. They said he was into this and that and that. And every place, Elihu rebuked them because they kept on rebuking Job and they missed the whole cause for what was happening to him. It wasn't because of any of the things they were accusing him of. Even though he wasn't perfect in the way of manifestation, he was in the eyes of God. And so what they were saying was wrong. When Elihu came along and rebuked Job, showed him his self-righteousness and rebuked him, and then God came along and showed him his self-righteousness and rebuked him, Job's eyes were open. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 concerning cause and effect. Yeah, that doctrine that you were saying there, Jackie, that's one of the foundations for people going further and further into their sins.
Yeah, that's
even though there is a truth to it, it has to be rightly divided. There is a truth to it. You know? It has to be rightly divided in the Word. But people who believe that about every sin, like some of the Baptist doctrines that way, they don't realize that there's a difference in sin. And that there's some sin that's not under the blood. You have to pay a penalty for that sin. Okay? They don't realize that. They don't divide sin the way the Scripture
does.
Well,
that was also what I was trying to point out to her, that there, you know, there's some sins that do have a penalty attached to it.
Yeah. Everything that you recognize as sin has a penalty attached to it. Like I said, today grace is something whereby you can get away with it without God coming down on you. But everything that you recognize as sin has a penalty attached to it. And that's what we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body." Now, you know, Paul in this chapter, first of all, he comes in verse, I think it's 18 or so, and he tells them that he understands there's divisions among them. And the next two chapters are about that division too, that we shouldn't judge one another because we're different from one another because we have a different job. So he talks about the different gifts and different ministries and so on and so forth. And he's saying that we have no right to judge one another or say that you're not a part of the body because you're thus and thus and so on and so forth. So they had a problem with judging one another in the body. And Paul is saying if you don't discern the Lord's body, you can eat and drink judgment upon yourself. In 1 Corinthians 5, they were partaken of the Lord's Supper in a spiritual way. They were partaking of the Passover. They were eating the Word of God is what they were doing. And he told them to put out from among them these people that were into fornication and so on and so forth, you know. He said, keep the feast of unleavened bread. Okay? So, spiritually speaking, what we're doing right now is we're eating and drinking the Lord's Supper right now. But while we break bread right now, we're doing this with the Word of God. And he's saying, he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. In other words, hey, what we do to one another, we do to Christ. And how we treat one another, we treat Christ. Didn't Jesus say that? Yes, he did. What have you done to the least of these, my brother? You've done it unto me. So we should discern the Lord's body. This is the Lord that we're dealing with here, you see. When we deal with one another, we are dealing with the Lord. I might make another point, too. But the Lord's body wasn't sick, was it? Right? And so, if we abide in the Lord's body, we won't be sick either. How do we abide in the Lord's body? 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in me ought to walk in the Lord, ought to walk as the Lord walked. That's how it is to walk, to abide in the Lord's body, is to walk as he walked. To do things the way he do things, right? And so, I got sidetracked on that. Okay. He said, a rabbit trail. Verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. For this cause, many among you, in that day, okay, are weak and sickly and not a few sleep." Well, it's still true in our day. You see? Because people are not discerning the body. There are a lot of weak and sickly people. But he goes on to say, "But if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged." And the word discern, some of your Bibles say judge. If we judged ourselves, we won't be judged. Or discriminate. In other words, discriminate is what? It's choosing what's right and wrong, right? Okay? If we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. And again, we're talking about judging those things that the Lord has shown us. Or wrong, not going and digging and delving into our past and so on and so forth. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Notice he didn't put any ifs, ands, or buts about it. When we're judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. See, the purpose of God there is so that we won't be condemned when we come to the end of this thing. We're judged. When we're chastened, we are being judged. For what? What he just got through talking about.
I'd rather have the chastening than the condemnation.
Yeah, right. Being condemned with the world. Mm-hmm. "Wherefore, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. And if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. But you coming together be not under judgment. And the rest will I set in order whensoever I come." Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? You know, if you're being judged, you're being chastened of the Lord. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. In other words, if you look at the cause, you won't have to worry about the effect. God will take care of the effect, okay? If you examine the cause, And I say because of a lot of charismatic teaching nowadays, people are being taught not to ignore the cross, you know, and just go attack it with faith. You know, come against it with faith. Well, you can come against it with faith. You can come against it with faith. You can come against it with faith. And if nothing happens, there must be another reason, right? And I think that's the reason some people go on and on and on, and they may be in what they consider a long trial of their faith in order to get a healing or to get deliverance from a curse. And it's so long because they haven't examined the cause. You understand what I'm saying? They haven't never looked at the cause. They're only fighting with the devil. Hey, you can take away the devil's right by judging yourself. You take away all of his right, all of his power, you know, by judging yourself. And I'm not talking about, you understand, I'm not talking about condemning yourself. I'm talking about judging yourself. See? But some people, of course, have a problem with self-condemnation, and they never can have any faith because that's all they walk in is self-condemnation. But if we judge wrong what the Lord says is wrong, and we turn away from it, we have judged ourselves. And we have blessed our future because we've taken away the cause that brings about the effect. Here's an example. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Remember when David took Bathsheba, another man's wife, and Nathan the prophet came and prophesied against David. And in verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now there is a judgment that went past David's repentance, right? In verse 10, the Lord said, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. See, this is just as true for today. There are men today that, according to God's word, they've taken somebody else's wife, haven't they? Oh, everything's been legal, right? But they left their wife and remarried and took somebody else's wife. See, and a judgment came upon David for doing this very same thing. A judgment that outlasted his repentance. It went past his repentance. Because the sin to God was so terrible, the chastening had to be equal to the sin. Like I say, how many times today are people doing the same thing? What God's Word says is true. We don't care what the government says is right and legal. It's what God's Word says is true. There's only one cause for divorce, of course, and that's fornication. If your mate goes and fornicates, well, that's a legal cause for separation. So in this case, God was judging David because David had given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, the Lord's jealous for his name, isn't he? He wants us to represent him to the world. He wants, the verse I said a little while ago, Matthew 5, he said, let your light shine before men, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father. Right? So God's jealous for his name. He wants us to represent him. And he wants us to show good works to everyone around us so that it doesn't give an occasion to the heathen to blaspheme God. Because the heathen are looking at us, aren't they? And God's jealous about the way we represent him to the world. And in this case, God took David's child because he misrepresented the life of righteousness to the world. And David fasted, and David cried, and David prayed, and still he couldn't get that curse off of him, could he? So, you know what? It's better to deal with some causes before they come to pass, and it becomes too late, right? I mean, if you were to realize this from the scriptures, there are some things that will bring a more lasting curse I mean, a curse that will outlast your repentance. A lot of people think, well, as soon as I turn to the Lord, everything's okay, and that's the end of it. Well, it doesn't work out that way. No, it doesn't work out that way. God forgives. He forgave David, didn't he? But Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully, after we've received knowledge of truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversary. Until that judgment has devoured the adversaries, you can't get it off of him no matter what. No. David tried. This is strange, you know. The Lord took David's son because David was not being a good witness to the world for what he did. Is that the way you read that? Now look at 1 Kings 14. Okay, here's the story in 1 Kings 14 about Jeroboam and his wife and his son. In verse 1 it says, at that time Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou may be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, who spake concerning me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cakes and a cruse of honey, and go to him, for he will tell thee what shall become of the child. Well, she did. She went and disguised herself, and of course Ahijah knew by the Spirit of the Lord who she was when she came to the door. Even though his eyes were dim, he couldn't see good, the Lord told him. And Ahijah, through the Spirit of the Lord, told her in verse 12, he says, arise thou, and get thee to thy house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. Verse 12. And verse 13 says, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing towards the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. Now, isn't that something? Here's a completely different situation. Here God took the child because the child was good.
Yes.
And he didn't want him to grow up in this situation with these parents and with this circumstance, right? In a way, it's a blessing when children do die young and they're not raised up in a heathen household, you know, and or even in a Christian household where people are teaching them the wrong ways, you know. And you see what God did here is God, because of the love of the child, took the child. Isn't that strange? Well, people would think it's strange, wouldn't they?
I wonder sometimes if that's
having a lot of children. Sure, that's it. I'm convinced of that. Mm-hmm. Because in a child there is some good thing towards the Lord. You know that? A child. Why? Because their spirit hadn't become degenerate. Their spirit hadn't become degenerate by hardening themselves towards the Lord. Like we all did. Yeah. Right? Like we all did. And a lot of children die that way because of the parents. Because the parents would not raise them up in the fear of the Lord. And the children die. That should give parents a fear of the Lord right there. You know, that if you're not going to raise them up in the fear of the Lord might take them. He might take them for their own good. He might take them. Well, you know, in Isaiah 57:1, it says, the righteous perish and no man lays it to heart, but that they're taken away from the evil to come. God quite often takes the righteous out because of what's coming down the road, because he loves them. Yeah. Isaiah 57:1. A lot of people blame the Lord when somebody dies, but wow, what would have happened if they hadn't died? You know? We don't know. We don't know what kind of evil. Like Hezekiah, you know, Hezekiah prayed and go again 15 more years, and it seems like he backslid in 15 years. Yeah? The Lord knows best, don't he? Kurt had the question, and he was right in the middle of something else, so I kind of put him off until later. But what we were talking about is cause and effect. Too many people try to deal with the effect of what's happened to them under the curse. without dealing with the cause. And it's going to be a miserable failure every time you do it. We all see people who go to an altar and get prayed for a sickness, and they keep going back because they don't get healed, or else they are maybe exercising genuine faith, but the manifestation of the healing takes a long time to be fulfilled. Or else they get healed, and they turn around, and the same thing comes back on them, and they're back in it again. And there can be two reasons for that. Most charismatics will tell us, well, that's just faith. You know, their faith is wrong. But the Bible teaches us something, too, besides faith, and that is that God has taught us to deal with the cause of things and let Him deal with the effect. Many times we want to just go get prayed for and get healed so we can go out there and keep on doing what we've been doing, you know. Well, hey, that's not the way God taught us. In Exodus 15 and 25, He says, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree." Let me see. That's it. "And he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet." And of course, you know.